Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. What we've been doing is taking a look at some things that, you know, the Lord began to show me. It has to do with the book of Philippians. In other words, what had happened, I was reading in this particular book, and it was as though he stopped me, and he began to point some things out using certain verses and passages as illustrations concerning spiritual maturity in the body of Christ. And he began to draw some things out, and as he did, it was pretty unique, because he would use some passages that related to him and specifically, and then to, you know, some other things. And he began to say, now, this is how this is, but think of it like this and how it relates to the body of Christ. So this is the fourth part in this. It's all on tape, and you can go back and get the tape. But what we're going to do this morning is a brief review of where we left off, right about the place we left off last time, to go on into what he has for us today. Now, here's what's really neat about this. I'm kind of excited about what he wants to share this morning, because he just began to... I knew the direction that he was going to go, but, you know, last night during prayer, he began to really pour some things through me. And trust me, when I say that you don't want to miss tonight, believe me, you don't want to miss tonight. I'll just put it like this. He was in a very talkative mood last night. And so I'm going to share a lot of things. What he shared with me to share with you this morning, it was as though this morning's message, he shared it from like one perspective, but then tonight he was coming from a different perspective. It was as though he said, okay, now here's what I want you to share in the morning service. Now let's change gears, and I'm going to tell you what I want you to say in the evening service. I said, okay, that's fine with me. And so he did, and so I'm going to. In Philippians chapter 2, backing up just a moment, one of the foundation verses, if you will, on this is verse 5, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And part of this that he was showing me has to do with our perspective of what it means to be mature in the body of Christ. And as he was going through and showing me all these different things, I'm coming very rapidly to the conclusion that, you know, when Paul said we're not supposed to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, I've come to the conclusion that it seems like most people in the body of Christ have a very highly esteemed opinion of themselves that goes far beyond what's really happening in their lives. And the first thing that he brought out was in verse 6, where he said, let this mind be in you, it's also in Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, we went through that, and we've explained all of that and spent some time dealing with it. But let's review the passages that we ended with last time so that we flow right into what he has this time. Turn over to, put a marker here in this place here in Philippians, and then turn back over to John chapter 17. Because the illustration that Jesus was giving, the point he was trying to make in those passages, or in that particular verse, that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he made the statement to me, he was sharing with me, how that in the body of Christ, Christians essentially do not consider themselves to be equal with Jesus. Now remember, we are not talking deity, and I'm not going to go back and review all of this in detail. So if you have any questions about it, you know, please go back and get the other tapes. All right, because this is all explicitly cleared in the tapes. So we're not talking from a deity perspective. Over there in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, the end of that verse, God says, talking to us, giving us this word, he said, because he is the Lord, because as he is, so are we in this world. And as Jesus was ministering to me in this, he said, in essence, you know, most people in the body of Christ, they really don't understand this. They really don't see themselves as being equal to me, not in deity, not in godhood, all right, but equal to me as Son of God. Because in the Bible, it clearly tells us that when we get born again, we become the sons of God. That's what it says over there in Romans. And in essence, he was saying, from that perspective, not the deity perspective, but from this other perspective, everybody still seems to put me so far up on a pedestal that they never see themselves as being like me, as being seated with me, as being raised together with me, as being a joint heir with me. They don't see this. And because they don't see this, they think of themselves far less than what they really are, and they never come to a full state or never really advance from a spiritual maturity perspective to understand who they are and what they can do here in this life. And we took a look at some passages here in John chapter 17 where Jesus himself was declaring equality for us now. Equality with him, and not even just with him, but also with the Father. And we're going to go over these again very briefly to set the stage. In John chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And then down in verse 11, And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we. Now you have to remember in this 17th chapter, a lot of this is a prophetical type of prayer. Part of this prayer, it's almost as though he's praying from the perspective of already having been resurrected from the dead. Now, look in verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect, or that they may grow spiritually and so forth, in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, look again here in verse 24. That phrase, may behold, comes from a Greek word, theoreo, and in the grammatical structure of this sentence, as I mentioned the other night, this is the only place I've been able to find in the entire Bible so far where this word, theoreo, interpreted here, may behold, does not mean to look upon something, but what it means is to be a partaker of something. And so he's saying, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, and that they may be a partaker of my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Now, you can already see how that Jesus is talking a unity and an equality. I and them, them and me, you and them, I and them. You know, you see this in here. He's clearly stating this. But now I want you to see something in verse 26. Do you see in the middle of verse 26 the word it? The word it in verse 26 is in italics. If you have a Bible, well, first off, if you don't have a King James, I don't know what your Bible is going to say in verse 26. But if you have a King James, the word it in the middle of verse 26 is in italics, which means the interpreters inserted it. If it is not in italics, circle it. It should not be in there. It alters the entire meaning of this verse. And I'll show you. We're going to read this verse without the word it in there. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. If you leave the word it in there, it sounds like he's talking about the name. But when you remove the word it, like it's not supposed to be in there, what he's declaring is the exact same love, Father, that you have in you, that you are, that you've placed in me. I am going to declare there will be no difference between what's in you and what's in me and what's in them. Pretty awesome, huh? And so we can see that even Jesus himself didn't have a problem declaring this kind of equality between the Father himself and us, those who are born again have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now again, let me repeat for the umpteenth time, we are not now and we never will be deity. We will never be fourth person of the Godhead. And this is not talking about Godhead stuff. This is talking about born again stuff. It's talking what we call the born again life or the born again spirit. For the new nature, you know, all those different terms that we use. This is what he's talking about. Now, in this, in all these verses that we've just read here in 1 John, these are, it's almost like these are the amplified version of 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Because as he is, so are we in the world. It's almost like, you know, John is giving us, by repeating what Jesus prayed, he's giving us the expanded version of that to try and help us understand a little bit better God's intention for us. Now, in this, in John chapter 17, take a look at verse 22. He says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." And verse 24, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may be partakers of my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Now, where he's talking here about this glory, he says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." This glory he's talking about is not, bright, shiny light glory and things like that. The glory he's talking about, he defines a little bit more clearly in the 24th verse where he says, "Whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am." In other words, where is Jesus right now? Well, he's in the position of being a son. He is where he is, where I am. I am right now, Father, in the position of being your son. And I pray that the glory that you've given me will also be given to them so that having the same glory I have, they are going to hold the same position I currently am in, which is as your son. The glory that he's talking about here is what we again refer to as the born-again nature, the born-again spirit, the new nature, that born-again life. And if you look in verses 2 and 3, he makes the statement, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And then back over in John chapter 5, verse 26, it says, "As the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." And so when Jesus is talking in verses John 17, 22 and 24, when he's talking about glory and he's talking about where I am, he's talking about the position that he holds with the Father. He's talking about the life that the Father hath in him. He has given to the Son to have life in him. That glory and that eternal life are they mean the same thing, all right? They're identical, if you will. Put it like that. They mean the same thing. Now, it is this life that the Father used to raise up Jesus from the dead. Now, I know over in Romans it talks about if the Spirit of Him that raised Christ from the dead be in you, well, that Spirit's a capital S. We're going to look at it in just a moment. That Spirit's a capital S, but it shouldn't be a capital S. He's not talking Holy Ghost. Look over in Romans chapter 6. You'll see this. Now remember, Jesus was talking about the glory that you've given me be given to them. And he's talking about that I have the ability, or you've given to me the power to give them eternal life. And then it says, as the Father hath life in himself, he's given to the Son to have life in himself. And so this word life and this word glory, they're interchangeable from that perspective. Now, the word glory doesn't mean that in every case, but here, this is exactly what he's talking about. The eternal life also means that glory. Well, in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the what? The glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. All right, he's repeating a variation on the same theme that Jesus was talking about over there in John 17. And he says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And so when he says in the likeness of his resurrection, he's not talking right here specifically. He's not talking about we have a glorified body. He's talking about the life that was released into the Son to raise him from the dead. It wasn't that the Holy Ghost climbed down from heaven and went down and says, come on, Son, it's time to get up. It was the fact that Jesus said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he released that life unto the Father. And then when the debt had been paid, the Father releases that life back into Jesus. And when that life was released back into Jesus, the power of death couldn't hold him because death has no power over life. And so it was the power of the endless life that caused Jesus to raise from the dead, and he now has the ability to impart that same life unto every single person that accepts him as Lord and Savior. And so in Romans chapter 6 verse 4, where it says when Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, the glory he's talking about is this eternal life that he's given to us when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now look back over in Philippians chapter 2. And this is a problem area, it seems like, in the body of Christ, in that Christians really don't seem to understand or grasp the fullness of the life that the Father has, the life that Jesus has. It's the same thing that's been given to me. I mean, Adam pulled a dummy and he blew it. Jesus didn't. And so now I have the capacity to be born not just naturally and receive from Daddy Adam that sin nature, but because the life nature is more powerful than the sin nature, when I put my faith in the one who is the giver of the life nature, I can be born again with that life on the inside of me. And so here we are today, we have the same life. Never be deity, never will. But the life, that nature, we have that. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, well, in fact, back up verse 5, let this mind be in you, it's also in Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon them the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, let's take a look at this part here in verse 7. See, Christians have a difficult time understanding that we have equality with Jesus from the perspective of the life that we share. In fact, in many cases and in many churches, and some of you, maybe you've heard messages along this, it's almost as though Jesus is totally unapproachable. It's almost as though he's so far beyond our reach that we can never be like him, and we can only hope that things will go good in our lives so that we can be pleasing unto God. And, you know, God's up in heaven. He's saying, no, you guys are missing it down there. Do you understand what it means to be born again? You're not born of corruptible, but of incorruptible. You know, I've given you my life. That's how you came into existence as a Christian. You couldn't be a Christian. And if you didn't have the life and the nature, the born again spirit, if you didn't have that from me, God Almighty, if you didn't have that, you couldn't be a Christian. Well, part of spiritual maturity is coming to the place of understanding that and realizing that Jesus Christ is my brother. Yes, he is the Lord and Savior, and I worship him because he is the second person of the Godhead. He is co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But from the non-deified perspective, he's my brother. He is my brother, And I'm his brother, I'm his sister, and I am a child of God. I share that same kind of life. When we begin to understand that, we begin to live differently here in this life. And we can come to the understanding that I really don't have to put up with a bunch of guff from the devil. I mean, if I am a child of God and I've got his life on the inside of me, I really don't have to sit around and put up with this stuff. But what do we hear so much in the body of Christ? You know, well, you just better pray and ask God to get the devil off your back. I don't ever remember Jesus ever one time saying, Father, please come get the devil off my back. I see Jesus casting devils out. I see Jesus taking a stand. Well, anyway, it says in verse 7 that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, let me share some things that he began to give me in this. This phrase here, and we've gone over this before, but we'll review it a little bit here today. But made himself of no reputation. Now remember, that phrase of no reputation, well really the entire phrase, made himself of no reputation. It comes from a Greek word that's almost like a Greek phrase. That literally means that Jesus, by his own choice, emptied himself of all self-reliant power. Now this is extremely important because Jesus is giving a revelation to us in these few short verses how he lived on planet Earth. And if this mind is supposed to be in us, and we have the same life, then we can understand how he lived. I too can live. Because as he is, so am I. See? And so, he emptied himself of all self-reliant power. And it was like the Holy Spirit began to speak to me and share these things and go through all of this and said, he became as we are. Made in the likeness. Now, do you see in verse 8 where it says, or verse 7, it says, made in the likeness of men. Then again in verse 8, it talks about being found in fashion. He was made in the likeness and found in fashion as a man. Now, what these phrases mean is that he looked like a human being, and he was a human being, but he was not the descendant of a male human being. In the natural, you have to have a mommy and a daddy to have Junior, right? Well, from the perspective of Jesus, the same thing was true. A mommy, Mary, and a daddy who's Father God. And Jesus was born. However, he wasn't the descendant of a male human. Of a female, yes, but of a male, no. He was not the descendant of a male human being because the Bible tells us how that the sin nature was passed down from Adam. Well, if Jesus had been born of a natural man, he would have had that sin nature immediately from birth. But he didn't have that. Jesus was like, if you will, the first Adam. He was brought into existence here on this planet not having the sin nature so that he could do what the first Adam didn't do, and that was to stand up to the devil and say, no, it doesn't have to be like this, and it's not. And so Jesus was found in fashion in the likeness of a man. He was human, but he didn't have a human father. He had a father who was Father God. Mama, Mary, she was human. Now, he emptied himself of all self-reliant power, and when he came down here, he was a man. He was a person in this world having the life of God, yet without self originating deity power. Think of it like this. He took the deity generator out of himself and put it in heaven and came down here. A lot of folks have trouble with that concept. A lot of people struggle with that kind of teaching. But now I'll just ask you a few simple questions, and it's going to be very obvious that this is true. Was Jesus omniscient, all-knowing? Did he know everything? Well, no, he didn't. Because if he did, he wouldn't have had to spend so much time in prayer with the Father to find out what the Father wanted him to do. Was Jesus omnipresent, meaning everywhere at one time? Well, of course not. Because if he were, he wouldn't have had to say things like, well, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. Let's walk from here to there. Let's go over yonder. Let's go do this. He would already have been there. Was Jesus omnipotent, meaning all-powerful? Well, no, he wasn't. If he was, he wouldn't have needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Go back and look when Jesus was baptized, raised up out of the water. If that condition had already existed in his life, he would never have needed that event to take place. And what he was trying to do was get across to us and show us in doing this how that he, yes, Jesus, Son of God, but he took his deity generator out and left it up in heaven and came down to live as we live, in the likeness of men, in the fashion of men, to live as we live, totally dependent on an outside source, the Father, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Having the life of the Father, but being dependent upon the Father to make it in this life. He says, I'm going to come down there. I'm going to set the example. I'm going to show you what it can be like. I'm going to take my deity generator out of me. I'm going to put it here on the shelf. I'm going to go down there. And believe it or not, I'm going to go through the process that every one of you went through. I'm going to go through a natural birth. And as I grow, I'm going to show you what it's like to have to be without a deity generator on the inside, but to still have the life of God, the life of the Father, and live in this life and make it totally depending on somebody else as my source. Because if Jesus could have depended upon himself, he wouldn't have needed this kind of relationship with the Father. He'd have just come down and done all these things. He wouldn't have had to pray. He wouldn't have had to walk from one place to the other. He wouldn't have had to been filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, all this would have just been an automatic kind of a thing. Well, it wasn't. And this whole concept of him being in a man, as a man, we have to understand he had the capacity to commit sin. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 2. You can leave your marker here in Philippians. Good chance we'll come back to it. But over in Hebrews chapter 2, I know there are people out there that don't believe this. No way. Jesus could never have committed sin. Well, the Bible says that he could have. That's not true, Brother Martin. The Bible doesn't say that. Well, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He suffered. He experienced, well, where it says there, hath suffered being tempted, that phrase being tempted, it comes from a Greek word that means solicited to commit sin. Jesus suffered, or he experienced, the temptation to commit sin. In chapter 4, look at verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he was tempted in the same way we were tempted. He had the capacity to commit sin, but he didn't. And he also had the capacity to make wrong decisions. This is why he had to rely on the Father. This is why he had to rely on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He had emptied himself of all self-reliant power. Look over in John chapter 5. Because he makes this declaration himself. Different words than what I've used to this point, but he's saying the same thing. Jesus, while he was here on earth, he could not operate and fulfill the will of God and do what he was supposed to outside of depending upon the Father for power, for anointing, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for power and anointing and so forth. He was totally dependent upon the work of the Father and the Holy Spirit taking place in him. And in John chapter 5, look at verse 19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Look over in verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Look over in John chapter 8. Look at verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Do you see, Jesus himself is declaring to us, look, I am the Son of God, but I'm also the Son of Man. And I emptied myself of all self-reliant power. I can do nothing of myself. At one point, he said, hey, it's not I, but it's the Father in me doing these works. See, he makes a declaration that I have emptied myself of all self-reliant power. I'm not depending upon myself for any of these things. I've got to go to the Father. I've got to spend time with the Holy Spirit. I've got to be empowered. I've got to receive this anointing, or I can't go out and do these kinds of things. Because I don't have deity power anymore. I left it up in heaven for the time being, so that I could come down here and set an example for every single human on planet Earth. You can make it. You really can make it. You don't have to be deity to make it in this life. Well, over there in Philippians, he says, we're told to let this mind be in us that was in Jesus. Let this mind. All right, what in relation to the context of this message, what mind was in Jesus? The mindset of this. I do not have self-generating, originating deity power. I emptied myself of that, and I don't have it. My mind is this. I have to be totally dependent on somebody else for everything that I do, for every decision that I make, for every method of ministry that I'm involved with. I have to be totally, completely reliant on somebody else because I no longer have this self-reliant power. That was the kind of mindset that he was in. He knew he didn't have any anointing. He knew he didn't have any power. He knew he didn't have any ministry unless he got with the Father and spent time with him and spent time with the Holy Spirit to receive the direction for his ministry, to receive this anointing, to receive this power. Now, as we begin to grow and mature in the Lord, we begin developing the same kind of mindset. Now look over in John chapter 15. Because over here, Jesus, in a manner of speaking, is relating to us what he's already gone through. Remember, I can do nothing of myself. You know, the Son of Man, I don't do anything by my own. I can do nothing without the Father. I can do nothing without, you know, my time with him and so on and so forth. Well, in John chapter 15, he essentially is saying the same thing to us, reminding us of this. He says in take a look at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. So Jesus is telling us the same thing he already knew about himself. Without the Father, I can do nothing. Without the Holy Spirit, I can do nothing. Then he turns right around and he says, now folks, it's going to be the same thing for you. Just as I existed here on earth before my crucifixion and the way that I ministered and lived, I could do nothing without the Father and the Holy Spirit. Likewise, you can do nothing without me. You have no self-reliant power. All of your power, all of your knowledge, all of your wisdom comes from me. It poured from the Father through me, the Holy Spirit. This is how you're able to do these things. Now, we have to come to this understanding, folks, that we have no self-reliant power. This is extremely important. Now, as we sit here, hearing this term, self-reliant power, well, Brother Martin, I know that. I don't have deity generators in me. I can't just go around and part the oceans, and I just can't cause the sun to stand still, and you know, well, I can't do those kinds of things. We know that. I'm talking about in every area of our lives. Once we become born again, we have to understand we have no self-reliant power. The only power that we had before salvation was the world's rationale, was the world's reasoning, was the world's wisdom, was the world's way of decision making. That's all we knew. In essence, we were self-reliant. Because we didn't have the life of God on the inside of us. We didn't have access to that anointing and that power. We had to depend upon ourselves and what we could do. And think about it. That's how we've been trained. How many times in our lives have we thought about things that we want to do, but we sit around and we try to figure it out? Well, what's the best way to do this? Well, you know, I know these people over here, they kind of did the same thing, and this is how they did it. Well, I know these folks over here, this is how they did it. And those people over there, that's how they did it. This church over here, that's what they did. That church over there, that's what they did. This ministry over there, this is how they did the thing. So we sit around thinking of everything we can do to come up with the right answers. In other words, what we're doing is we're relying on self to produce spiritual results. We can't do that. Let this mind be in you. He made himself of no reputation. He chose to empty himself of all self-reliant power. If that mindset is supposed to be in us, we also have to empty ourselves of all self-reliant power. My way of doing things, my way of figuring things out. In John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, this tells us how that we receive from the Lord. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. What the Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying, what the Holy Spirit did for Me, He's going to do the same thing for you. He's going to do for you the exact same kinds of things that He did for me. This is how I knew to minister. This is how I knew to go from one place to another. This is how I received my anointing. It was through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And just like it operated in my life, that kind of anointing, that kind of wisdom, and just how I received it is the same way it's going to work for you. It's no different. That's why Jesus is saying this here in these, and then in other places He's referring to the ministry of the Holy Spirit there in John 14, the same kind of thing. He's telling us, guys, I emptied myself of all self-reliant power, and I was dependent upon the Holy Spirit to be the communication line between me and the Father, the anointing line between me and the Father, and if I hadn't relied upon Him, I could do nothing. Over there in Proverbs chapter 3, it talks about trust in the Lord, lean not to your own understanding, He'll guide and direct you and so forth. That is an Old Testament, if you will, prophecy of what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 16. Well, right along with this, we can't have the mindset that I can just ignore time with Him and be able to figure everything out. We can't. You understand? We're talking about spiritual maturity. I want to make this very clear. If you're not spending time with Him, you're not spiritually maturing. You're not growing up. And it doesn't matter how emotionally stable you might be. It doesn't matter how successful you are in life and in other things. If you're not spending time with Him, you're not growing up spiritually. You are not maturing spiritually. It's impossible. How can you possibly expect to mature spiritually in your spiritual life if you're not spending any time with the One who gave you this life? If He's the One who's the source, you got to go back to the source and spend time with Him in order to grow. When we do things by our own power, by our own self-reliant power, we can get results, but they won't be God's results. And this is where so many people miss it. They think because I made a decision that produced something good in my life, my church, my ministry, my job, the company I own, whatever the case may be, because I made a decision that produced self-reliant, good results that the world looks at and says, man, you really did a good job there. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Pat, pat, pat. It's not God's results. How can you say God has blessed this if you never went to Him and talked to Him about it? It might be prosperous. It might be a good-looking thing. And it might be touching people and changing lives. It might have what we perceive as being good results. But if you left God out of it, you can't say it's God's results. Everything that you have, it's based upon what you did. Self-reliant power. And Jesus is telling us here in His life, He's saying, I didn't do it this way. He said, look, what you see me do, it's of the Father. What you hear me say, it came from Him. I'm not here to receive my own pat on the back. I'm here to pat Him on the back. I'm here to point you to Him. Now, in this, it doesn't mean that we sit around and do nothing. It doesn't mean that we are totally inactive. It doesn't mean that, well, you know, I'm just leaving it in God's hands. No, what it means is we spend time in the presence of God to find out what it is He wants us to do. And the decisions that we make based on that are going to be the decisions He wants. Listen to these things that He shared with me. He gave me a couple of examples along this line. He said, mature Christians will not first look for programs to reach the lost, but will look for anointing. Jesus never used programs to reach people. He walked in the love and power of God and changed people's lives. How are we going to build our Sunday school? Well, they got this good stuff over there in Tulsa. They got this good stuff down in Nashville. Got this good stuff down in Cleveland. Got the good stuff in Springfield. Got this over there. Got this over there. How are we going to build our adult ministry? Well, you know, this one church does this. This other church does that. I know that's got this thing up in Minnesota. They got this thing down in Florida. I know they got this thing over here. The Lord said, that's not how you do it. You get with Him. And He might direct you. I want you to implement such and such program that's being used in such and such church. I want you to implement, or He might come along and say, I want you to create a whole new program. You sit down and let me give this to you. This is how I want it done in your church. And then after it's established in your church, I'm going to send other churches to you to receive from you. And freely you have received, freely give. Don't charge them for what I give you. Don't make them pay for information. Does that go on in the body of Christ or does it not? You better believe it does. And He gave me another example too. Many Christians think that borrowing money is the answer to financial problems. But the amount of money we get through a loan... Now listen very closely to this. The amount of money we get through a loan is based on natural conditions, such as our ability to repay and our net worth. It's exactly what they base a loan on. I promise you, you're not going to get a penny more than what they think you're worth and what they think you can repay. It's not going to happen. He said, this is using self-reliant power. But God does not want His children in debt, and He never loans money. He supplies according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What we receive from Him is relative to how much we rely on His power. Another way to phrase that, what we receive from Him is relative to our spiritual maturity. The kind of house or car you own is not dependent only on how much you can borrow. Now, just think about that statement. How many times in our lives have we taken a look at, boy, I'd like to have that kind of a car. Wow, man, I could never afford that. In other words, I could never borrow enough money. I'm not qualified to borrow that kind of money to buy that kind of car, and I can't make the payments. Boy, look at that house over there. Yeah, it'd be nice, wouldn't it? I'll never be able to afford something like that. In other words, self-reliant power. What you can produce by yourself, totally independent of God. He said, he went on, if we're relying on His power, then 2 Corinthians 8, 9 and 9, 8 will be cornerstones of our life. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. In 2 Corinthians 9, 8. But God is able to say, but my God shall abundantly supply all grace, that ye having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. In other words, it's God. It's being totally reliant upon Him, not on our own self-reliance. See? Now listen, he goes on and he says, our power in this area is based on earning potential. Is it not? Our power in this, cars, houses, anything else, our power is based on earning potential. His power is based on His Word. The problem is, most Christians appear to be living at such a level that if they didn't borrow, they'd probably never have a car or a house. God, in His grace, will still help by directing us to the best deal and lowest interest rate. And he brought this up. He said, how many times have you heard Christians talk about praying and asking God to help them find the lowest interest rate for a car or a house, instead of asking Him to supply to pay in full? Are you catching on to this? Boy, God bless me. He did. How did He do that? He blessed me with this incredible deal on this car. No kidding. Yeah, it was like the day. Now listen, I know this is God. I prayed. I said, God, help me find the lowest interest rate so I can afford these payments. And God looks down on that and He says, if that's where you are, that's the level you're walking in, I will help you. But that's not my best. Because it's not my perfect will for you to become indebted, to become the borrower, because the borrower is servant to the lender. And I'll guarantee you this, you go out and borrow money to buy a car until that car is paid off, the bank is going to be very disappointed if you walk in someday and say, God told me to give this car to Sister Wilson. Bank's going to say, we've got the title, not you. But God told me, all right, we'll pay it off and give it to her. Well, I don't have the money. Are you with me? He loves us so much that He will help us as much as He can at the level we're walking in. It isn't His best, but it will work for the time being. And what's so sad is that for some people, it seems like that's all that ever happens in their life. This is self-reliant power. We're depending on ourselves to come up with whatever we have and whatever we can do. Emptying ourselves of self-reliant power is not easy. We've been trained to live according to what we can do for ourselves. We've not been trained to trust God and rely on His wisdom and His power. And we haven't. Bottom line, we haven't. Not unless there's a crisis situation. Then we're told to run to the altar and pour out your heart to God. But when it comes to everyday living, we're not taught or trained. You can't do it by yourself. You can come up with results, but they won't be God's results unless you become totally reliant upon Him. Turn over to Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus, in this passage we're going to read, this is an example of being emptied. Beginning here in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, if any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be My disciple or disciplined follower. Or let's put it another way, you aren't going to be mature. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or, what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage or ambassadors and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple or my disciplined follower. Now, when he talks about, in verse 27, about bearing the cross he's talking about is you being totally submitted to God and whatever God's will is for you. For Jesus, it was a literal cross. That was the will of the Father. For us, it's going to be different. We don't have a literal cross to bear. But His perfect and full will for our lives, Jesus, is using the analogy of the cross. What it means is, you've got to make sacrifice of self to fulfill the will. And as long as you live self-reliant, then you're not living dependent upon your Father. And if you're living self-reliant, as much as you're living self-reliant, all that area of your life, which is self-reliant, His anointing isn't touching it. Do you understand? Because you're trying to create your own anointing and your own power to fulfill what you think ought to be done. Only in the areas of your life where you are totally depending upon Him is His anointing in operation, is His glory and His power in operation. But as long as we're self-reliant over here and operating in wisdom in the area of finances and buying things and so forth, hey, God sits back and says, man, you know, I can help you out in this. I can really direct you. I can guide you. I can provide. I can do all of these things. But as long as you're out there doing it on your own, you're on your own anointing. It's going to be your own power. I can't add me to you and bless what you think you ought to do. I can't anoint self-reliant power. It won't work. Over in Philippians chapter 2, 7, turn back over there. See, as long as we continue making our own decisions independent of God, we are not as mature as we think. And I know some of this is starting to hit home with some folks. You know, some eyes are starting to be open in this. That we're maybe not as far along as what we think from God's perspective. I mean, maybe compared to others we might be, I don't know. But from God's perspective now, this is how God sees things. In Philippians 2:7, where it says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Where it says there, the form of a servant, that means a slave totally dependent upon the will and actions of another. Jesus made himself a servant, a slave, totally dependent upon the actions of the Father, totally dependent upon the anointing and the power of the Father, totally dependent upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is how Jesus saw himself. And he says, let this mind be in you. We have to develop the same kind of a mindset that I am a slave to the will of the Father. And when it comes time to anything in your life, I mean, you know, God's probably not going to get too upset if you go to the grocery store and choose your own box of toothpicks. Are you with me? And you don't have to stand there in the clothes aisle and pray in tongues for a half an hour waiting to get direction on what brand of underwear to buy. God's really not that concerned about... So you understand what I'm saying? I mean, some people get overboard with this. But when it comes to what He wants you to do, these decisions that you have to make in life, some people go to a church because they like it there. Well, it might be a good church, but maybe that's not where God wants you. Because wherever He puts you, you're going to end up liking it. Some people leave a church because their emotions are so beat up. They really don't take all they say. They go through the motions of acting like they're in fellowship with God. But they're not, because the whole time they're in fellowship with God, they're just thinking about themselves. Words are coming out of their mouths, but their hearts and their minds are full of them. And so people leave churches because they're so immature they can't even figure out that Satan's messing their lives up. This kind of stuff, see, these things, what I'm talking about here today, folks, we all know these are patterns in the body of Christ in just about everything that goes on. And we talk about that we are, you know, I'm serving the Lord. How do you know? If you don't spend any time with Him, if the extent of your time spent with Him is 15 minutes on a Saturday night so you don't feel guilty on Sunday morning when you show up for church, how can you say that you know what He wants you to do? Now, please, you know, he wants to reemphasize that this message and this series, it's not for condemnation. It's for revelation. It's to get our eyes open to start seeing this issue of maturity from His perspective. Because you can go into all kinds of churches and establish what you call as levels of maturity. You might be right, you might be wrong. But when we get in God's Word, we can find out how He sees all of this, what His perspective of maturity is. And as the Lord was going through me, through the book of Philippians with me and showing me these things and using these illustrations, I began to see, boy, you know what? In this particular message, we in the body of Christ, we've really been walking in a whole lot of self-reliant power. We've really been doing things what seemed to be the best, what the world would do, what other ministries would approve of, and how others have done it, and what seems to make the most sense. It doesn't always work. God might tell you to do something that to the world seems to make as much sense as everything else, but then again, He may tell you to walk on water. I don't know. But as long as we're existing independent of Him in our decision making, we are not walking in spiritual maturity. We can say we are, but we're not. We have to be in constant communication with Him. That doesn't mean you walk around, you know. Communication with Him is not simply talking to Him. It's listening. Okay? It's listening. And getting to the point of, like Jesus, without You, I can do nothing. I don't want to live by self-reliant power anymore. I want to live by the mind of Christ. I want that mind, that thought process, that way of thinking, Jesus, the way that You thought. I want that to be the way I think. And I'm going to do what the Father wants. Fulfill His will. You don't want to miss tonight. Of course, when tonight is over, you might say, I wish I had missed this. But until then, for the moment, go ahead and stand.